Thank you, Brother Keith. That's something we ought to think about sometime, counting our own blessings. We live in such a covetous generation. Everybody wants more, more, more. The Bible says the eyes of man are never satisfied. We just keep wanting to grab something else instead of stopping and counting our blessings. Amen. Thank you for that message and song. Open your Bibles with me to a couple of places. We want to go to Matthew 13 and Hebrews chapter 11. And want to talk to you a little bit tonight, kind of go along with some of that singing we just had. I'll talk to you a little bit on the must of faith. I could say the necessity of faith. Matthew 13, pick it up with me in about verse 53. And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence, and when he was come into his own country, notice that, his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished, and said, "Whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren, James, and Joses, and Simon, and Judas, and his sisters?" By the way, the Bible destroys the Immaculate Conception. Catholics teaching that Mary had no more children after Jesus. Here they're all listed by name. "And his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things?" And they were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, "A prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and his own house." Now here's kind of where I want to go with this. "And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief." That's something to think about. I want you to go to Hebrews chapter 11. We sometimes call it the faith chapter or the hall of fame of the faithful ones. Hebrews chapter 11. I remember one time I went to school, much of my school days, with a young man that grew up. He was pretty well read. He was a good thinker. And after I got saved, I started, whenever I had the opportunity, to say something to him about the Lord and try to, you know, give him the gospel. And I told him one day, I said, "If you just place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, he'd save you." He says, "What is faith?" He said, "Everybody's got their own idea." He said, "What is your definition as a Christian of faith?" I said, "Well, let me quote you what God said faith was." And I quoted him Hebrews 11, verse 1, I'm fixing to read. "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." He said, "Where'd you get that?" I said, "Out of the Bible." He said, "I've never heard it explained like that." Well, I'll tell you, that's God's explanation. Think about it. "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it, by faith, the elders obtained a good report." Watch it now. "Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God," not evolution, "Amen. "Framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen are not made of things which do appear." You ever think deep on something like that? And it says the things which are seen. I see that pew, I see the piano, I see the pulpit, but the word here says they were not made of things which do appear. We know now we live in an age where they call it the atomic age, and things are where they talk about the atoms and all of that stuff. But see, all of that was God's building blocks, and they haven't even begun to discover all of it. But they know a little bit scientifically about it and all of that. But I want to talk to you a little bit tonight on this thing. Here was Jesus in his own city, and he seemed to be limited by unbelief. Now, I'm not saying he couldn't have overridden that, but maybe what he's really saying is they didn't deserve it. He didn't need to show them anything else. And so maybe what he was saying here was, because of your unbelief, I'm moving on. Now, Hebrews 11, 6, I didn't read on down to verse 6, but you know that one says, "Without faith, it's impossible to please God." Now, there's a lot of things you can do, but if you're going to please God, you got to do them in faith. You got to do things that maybe will even reveal and show to others your faith. Now, in life's experiences, we're not Let me put it this way. In life's experience, we often choose between skepticism and faith. In little things and in big things. You might not ever think about it, but we live by those choices every day that we live. And the approach of faith is the right one. You hear all kind of cliches. You can go take seminars on it and go to school on it about how to think positive, right? Norman Vincent Peale, Power of Positive Thinking, and who was it? Napoleon somebody, whatever his name was, says think and grow rich. If you just think you're rich, you become rich. I don't think that works. There'd be more rich people around. But the truth is, they're trying to get you to be positive. I had a good friend in school. He was probably the only Jew boy I knew in school. He loved baseball. We lived side by side in those two houses behind that building there. And we were good buddies. But he was a jokester. He had more little cute sayings and just a jokester. And I remember one of the things he said. He said, folks that are positive are fools. I said, are you sure? He said, I'm positive. He just had things like that he'd throw around at you. And we understand that. It's okay to be positive, but you know what? If you got faith in God, you got a right to be positive. A foundation to build it on. And I want to just talk to you a little bit on it tonight, because we all need it, and we all kind of just need to check up once in a while. The question is, how do we approach the things of God? Do we approach them in faith? For instance, God himself. Here again in Hebrews, we read over there where it says that he that would come to God must first believe that he is. When I pray, I believe that I'm praying to a real God that can hear me. Amen. Or I might as well pray to the piano or the organ or the pew or the car. Those things are objects, but they have no power to hear my prayers. They have no power to do anything for me. Do I believe God? I mean, there's no point in praying to him if you don't really believe in him. Amen. In the truest sense of the word. And somebody said, well, how you know there's a God? I know from all kind of reasons, and you do too if you just stop and think. To begin with, I don't believe we're here by accident. I believe the creation around us is a witness. The invisible things are clearly seen. His power, his Godhead. The scripture says in Romans 1, so we are without excuse. Without excuse. And over here where I was at in Hebrews, if you were to look at verse 3, it says over there, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. He spoke it into existence. Colossians says all things consist by him. And says, so the things that are seen are not made with things that do appear, but the worlds were framed by the word of God. His power, his Godhead is evident in his creation. And by the way, the creation itself is so marvelous. It's just, its balance, for instance, is so marvelous. Do you know that if we were just a little bit closer to the sun, we'd burn up? Or a little farther away, we'd freeze? Is it an accident that our planet's spinning on its axis just the right distance from the sun for everything to keep us alive and be just right? I mean, you think about all of this stuff that we see. There's no accident that we got just enough topsoil on this planet to grow food. That there's just the right mixture of air for your lungs to take in the oxygen and breathe. All those things are not accidents, folks. They were planned on detailed purpose. In every kind of way. And I've read, I of course hadn't measured it, but I've read where they think the depth of the sea is about the same depth to the height of the mountains. I don't know. Everything in balance. Everything under his hand. Everything created by his plan. Somebody says, well, why don't the waves of the sea just keep coming on in? More water than there is land. Why don't it just come on in and wash it away? Because God stops it. Just in place. That's what he does. Everything in balance. He talks about the rain over in the book of Ecclesiastes. He says the rivers run into the sea, and yet the sea is not full. And he says they go back to the starting point and come again. He's talking about a cycle that you'll study in your little science book in school. But it's all detailed in the Word of God, and it's all the handiwork, all the creation of God. Truth is that we see it everywhere that we want to look. Do you know one thing that proves God is the instinct in human beings to worship Him? You know, the missionary will tell you, he never find an atheist tribe in the jungle anywhere. They worship something. Man's got in his heart the knowledge there's a creator, there's a maker, there's a God, and he'll worship him. He may have him mixed up with and make some idol or some four-footed beast or something else, but he still says there's a God. I didn't get here by accident, and he wants to worship. That's still true today. And by the way, soul winners, when you talk to somebody about the soul, just remember you got a helper on the inside of that soul you're talking to that says there's a God. The scripture says the fool has said in his heart there is no God, but there's a spirit in man that tells him there's a maker, there's a creator, and that one day he's going to answer to that creator. Now, that thing of worship, the archaeologist digs up the ruins of cities and villages. They always find where they worshiped something, something there every time, some altar, some temple. You know, I've told you before, but my own testimony as a kid, third grade in school, no church, no real teaching about God. But as a third grader in school, on my knees at a little creek bank in Georgia, walking home from school, I looked at the trees and the beauty of the water and the river rocks and all of that, the creation. It was a pretty time of year. And I remember just me by myself with no coaching, nobody talking to me. I said, God, I believe you must exist, because all this couldn't have happened otherwise. Just the witness of the Lord inside my heart. I remember that very, very well. Stayed with me all my life. Even in my worst days before I got saved, I didn't get saved until I was 22, didn't know the gospel, didn't know nothing about the Bible at all. Till I was 22 years old, walking to church, heard the gospel and got saved. But all during that time, when I'd sometimes say, hear somebody say, there's no God, deep in my heart, I'd say, you're wrong. I had a witness in there. There's a God, there's a creator. And as a kid, I settled that part. I wasn't saved till I heard the gospel and received Christ. Understand that. Might have been safe in the Lord till I did hear. But you know, how do you approach God? Do you really believe he is? Think about it now. We throw his name out, I think, too much wrongly, but we really believe he is there, that he knows my thoughts, my needs. Oh, I believe so, but do you really approach it in faith? How about approaching his word in faith? Do you really believe this is the word of God? I do. I mean, I believe God said it like he meant it, meant what he said. I believe he inspired it, but he also preserved it. If he didn't preserve it, then I would say, Lord, I didn't know what you wanted. He's going to say, you had a book. You knew. You had a witness in your heart that I existed. I gave you a rule book to go by. I told you what I wanted you to do. Oh, yeah, without excuse, without excuse. Do you have faith in his word? It claims to be his. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, it's unlike some of the superstitious religious junk you hear from every direction. That's right. Boy, it's really piled up on this whole world today. Somebody says, well, I just think we ought to speak well of all religions. I don't. Religion's the fastest way to send you to hell. There's a whole big difference in religion and Christianity. You think Islam today, I talk about superstitious stuff. You don't read that in the Bible. You read accurate stuff in here. But in the Quran, you know, it teaches that Satan at night sleeps in your nose. I'm telling you the truth. Now, I've seen some noses. But all said and done, that's so foolish, isn't it? You won't read that kind of junk in the Word of God. Amen. Satan sleeps in your nose at night. Well, amen. Bunch of foolish stuff. You can pick up some science books. It's just about as foolish. If you go back a few years, and by the way, you students, listen to me. This book hadn't changed. The science book changes every year. Every year. What they thought was right, they find out is wrong so many times. I could give you examples. If you go back far enough, they believed that if you would take rattlesnake oil and rub it on your head, it would grow hair. They believed that under rocks, that you could turn over a rock and you'd find these leeches, and if you'd grind them up and put them in your eyes, it would cause you to get your eyesight back. Well, it's just silly stuff. But that was in the science book I'm talking to you. That was latest science. Our first president, George Washington, died because they bled him to death, because it was latest medical science. They believed you had bad blood, you had to drain it out. Washington was suffering from a bad case of flu, and his high-paid, top-of-the-line Washington surgeons kept bleeding him till they bled him to death. All the time, the Bible says the life of the flesh is in the blood. All the time, the Bible taught the opposite from that. What do they do today? You go to the hospital, they put blood in you, don't they? How many of you have been to the old-fashioned barbershop? Skip sitting over here, he knows what I'm talking about. It's got that striped pole outside. Red, white, blue, whatever it is, or red and white, I guess it is. But you know what that pole is in front of a barbershop for? The original barbershop was where you could go get your blood drained. You could get your hair cut, you could get a shave, and you could get some bad blood drawn out. And that's why that pole striped like that. Latest science. Watch out for it. Some of the latest science today is still bothering some of us. You can't hardly take a pill without there being a side reaction to it. Hey, man, I better get off of that. But anyway, approach his word in faith. Brother, it's his word. Even when I can't explain it, it's still his word. I believe it by faith. That's the way I approach it. And I believe it when it comes to prophecy. Man, you hear me preach on it all the time. I'm amazed as I keep up with the news here. I'm amazed how exactly what God said in his book is being fulfilled on the political scene across this world. Nations lining up just like God said they would. Iran, for instance, that's Persia in Ezekiel 36 through 38. It only changed the name from Persia to Iran in what, less than 100 years ago, maybe 75. Isn't that amazing? What are they doing right now? Well, if you heard the president's speech this week, he identified all the bad stuff with Iran. However, we keep giving them money to kill us with. That sort of stupidity. But as the nations line up, the word of God said they'd do it. Jesus said it'd be not only the days of Noah. When he came back, he said it'd be the days of Lot. You see, institutions like the Boy Scouts just shot to pieces. I used to be one little guy, loved it, loved the camping. But now the Boy Scouts are going to let the girls in. The girls have already let the lesbians in, the Girl Scouts. They got scout leaders that are lesbians and homosexual men. So-called gay, sad, whatever you want to call them. But anyway, American institutions going down the drain, going down the drain everywhere you turn. This crazy transgender business, got to get the right name. You got to be careful. Years ago, I told you about they were trying to get all that thing just right, and you drive down the road and you hit that bump and you say, uh-oh, I hit a manhole. Can't do that no more. Got to be politically correct. It's a person hole. Truth. You pick up some of these junky books. And by the way, if you're going to get a paycheck and you're working for government, you're going to go to seminars that's going to teach you just exactly what I just said. And you got to go along with it. And you got to be careful not to reveal what you really think about it. Political correctness today has gone crazy, of course. Anti-Godism is what it is. Anti-common sense is what it is in so many cases. But you know, here we are, days of Lot, homosexual movement, one world government, number system, all that business is in. And yet God says, in the midst of all that, I'll honor them that honor me. You got to make a choice a lot of times. You're going to go with what God said or what the world says.
Amen.
You're safe on God's side.
Amen.
You better stay there. He promises to honor them that honor him. Trust the Lord. There's things that test your faith. I won't ask you to raise your hand, but how many of you have been tithing since you heard it was in the Bible? I've raised my hand. I have. I can raise it. Not asking you to. I remember exactly where I was in the car when my girlfriend then, I just got saved, and she wouldn't go anywhere but church with me. You know the story. And I heard the preacher preaching that night on tithing. That's what I said to her when we left the church. What is that tithing business? She said, it wasn't tithing, it was tithing. Never had heard that word before the preacher said it that night. He said, here's what he said. By the way, some of you folks get a little offended every now and then about my preaching. I want to tell you who I am. I'm an old-time preacher.
Amen.
I preach like the preaching I got saved under.
Amen.
I'm not going to change. If God gives me another 50 years with you, I'm not going to change. You might better go ahead and change if you can't stand it. I heard that preacher say this that night. A man is a fool that don't tithe. I have preached to a lot of fools if he was right. Amen? And he went on to say some other things about it. His message was what made a fool out of a man. And one of them was if he didn't tithe. I want to say to you, that's a faith move that you ought to have. You got faith enough in God to save your soul. You got faith enough in him to be your business partner, your financial advisor. Can you trust him with a tenth of your income? Because he promises to make the 9/10 you got left go further. Don't he promise that? Malachi 3? Sure he does. Now, do you believe that? That's a faith question, isn't it? That's a faith choice. Well, which choice have you made? You know, when I hire staff around here, I tell them, I say, my biggest requirement, my biggest standard that I measure you by is how good of a Christian are you? Not can you do that particular job? Do you have a talent? Do you have training for this, for that? But how good a Christian are you first? Then the other stuff will come. But if you're not a good enough Christian, you might be pretty good at whatever the job is you're doing. But if you're not a good Christian, everything else is wrong. And I believe this. I believe if you get a check from the payroll of a church or a ministry of a church, you ought to be a tither. I believe it's a sorry thing not to. I believe it's a deceptive thing. I even believe that you're asking folks that may not get a paycheck from a church, but they tithe off the paycheck they get from somewhere. And so your paycheck is being written off of that because they tithe. Staff, are you answering the phone? Be sure. Be sure. I'll tell you this. Say, well, that was a Jewish thing. And you're saved by grace. You ought to love the Lord more now. They do. You ought to want to give more than the old Jew under the law of tithing. By the way, tithing was started before the law was ever given. Check it out in your Bible. Check it out. You know, the truth is that it's a faith thing. A lot of things are a faith thing. How do you approach the things of God? By faith. You approach his church by faith. It's his, by the way. Oh, man. I've been here so long, folks think Landmark belongs to me. I laugh about it because I won't be here forever. I'm hoping the Lord takes me out in the rapture. The upper taker before the undertaker is what I want. But then folks will say, no, you know, that church didn't belong to him either. He couldn't take it with him. I've heard stuff like this, and you've heard it. If something happens to him, what's going to happen to that church? I want to tell you something. God owns a church. It's his. And what happens to it is in his hands. Keep that right. Keep that right in your thinking. It's his church. He said, upon this rock I'll build my church. Started by him. Sustained by him. When the persecution comes, He can still defend it. You got to remember something. The early church did suffer more than we do today. I like what Keith was singing a while ago, how we're blessed, how we take it for granted. That's true as a church. On planet Earth today, there's martyrs dying right and left because they are Christians. Islam is killing them all across the Middle East over there just for one reason, destroying whole villages because they're Christians. Yes, we're blessed. We're blessed under the freedom of the stars and stripes, and that's why I can't stand this NFL business of taking a knee when they ought to be respecting the flag. It's pitiful. It's one of the sad symptoms of a dying society today, is what it really is. But the truth is, the church belongs to Him. He saved us. He's coming back for us. Coming back in like manner as He went, Acts 1:11 says. Folks think the church has failed. It hadn't failed. God has let it be here to do what He wanted it to do. We're ambassadors. And when He gets ready to declare war on the nations of the world, He's calling His ambassadors out. We had to call out of Russia lately, and some of them, they've called from us. You see, that happens all the time. One day, God's going to call His ambassadors home. We're going up with Him, and then it's going to be a sad time for those that's left under His wrath and under his judgment. You know, I believe in the church. I believe it ought to be handled and run right, decently in order. I believe we ought to approach the church by faith. We ought to see past any persecution we have, any trouble, any criticism. We are victorious as a church, but the devil don't want you to know that. One day we'll march down Main Street in heaven with the banners flying, because he said he'll receive glory in the church throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Listen, the church has not been defeated. It is victorious. And one day when the last soul walks the aisle, we're going to be caught up in His presence. And what a victory time that's going to be. Oh, yeah, approach the church in faith. Approach, of course, of all things. Approach His Son in faith. In faith. Read here where He was in His local city, and they said, He's the local boy. Who's He think He is? When God called me back here to pastor 47 years ago, I grew up in this town. I've done things that the statutes of liberty may not be up on yet, so I'm going to be careful about it. Statutes of limitation may still be in. God had a sense of humor, I guess. He brought me back here as pastor, and I've preached some funerals of some of the policemen that chased me when I had a hot rod. I never forget one of them. I went to school with his son. And I always kept a souped-up car as much as I could. That was my God. That was my idol. And spent every dime I could get on it and all that stuff. And a buddy of mine's dad was a policeman. And my buddy would sit at the breakfast table with his dad and say, "You can't catch Mickey. He's too fast for you." One day his dad told him, said, "We're getting a new squad car." Said, "Tell Mickey I can catch him now." Well, Kelly come and told me. Dad's got a brand new, special made, interceptor, squad car. Well, I heard all that. Then one night, right down here at the old city hall, there's still a red light there. Used to be one across from the college building. I was dragging with a pretty red-headed girl in a convertible. She was taunting me at every red light, me and two boys in my car and her with two girls, and we'd never seen them before. And we were saying, "Hey, stop, stop. We want your phone number. We want to talk to you." You know how it goes, boys. That's what we were doing. And she'd shoot that brand-new Pontiac off that big old red and white convertible. It was a beautiful thing, my little old blue Ford coupe. She'd shoot off, and my buddies would say, "Don't let her do that, will you? Don't let her do that again." Well, I let her do it two times. Now we got to the last red light in the city hall. That's where the cops lived, city hall, right across from that red light. I don't even remember looking for them. You hardly ever saw them around there much. The red light changed, and she shot the juice to it, and I squealed the tires and took off ahead of her. And right around the building, here come that brand new squad car. I mean, the timing, awful. You know, he's squealing, he don't care about her. He knows who I am. His first name was Ellis. I don't care, I'm on the radio. Some of you folks will remember Ellis Green. He was a policeman here in the city for many years. And Ellis took off after me, and the race was on. Wow. 27 was a new road, not four lane, two lane. But that time of night, there were many cars. You might meet two cars between here and Claremont in those days. And I took off, and he took off behind me. And he was fast, but he didn't catch me. By the time I got to Davenport, you could just vaguely see his headlights back in the mirror. And when I got over two more hills, you couldn't see them at all. But I got cocky. I thought I'll pull a trick on him. I don't want to go all the way to Claremont. So I turned off my lights and turned around. And I was going to let him shoot on by me if he kept chasing me. I thought he ought to quit by then, but he hadn't. And while my car was sitting there idling with the lights off, it went dead. I charge for this story. I've never told it before. I don't think. Maybe I have. Anyway, he pulled up. I was like, I was sitting there waiting. I wasn't waiting on him. My car wouldn't run. So I told him. I said, car quit running. I said, I think I need a jump. I need a little help. Ellis said, give me your driver's license. I gave them to him. He said, they'll be at City Hall when you get this thing going. He left me. He didn't give me no jump, no push, no nothing. He just left me. City Hall's that same old building. And they built a new one since then, much newer, this one is, than that one. Well, mechanic-minded that I was, I started checking my battery. I found a loose cable. Wiggle it back tight, thing cranked up, run good as ever. But he had my driver's license. So I had to come back to City Hall. So my buddies and I, we went in, sat down in City Hall and started talking. He said, you had me risking my life running 120 miles an hour up that road. I said, you didn't have to chase me that fast. We talked and argued around. He said, what do you want to prove, that you had the fastest car in town? I said, you know you told Kelly that you could catch me, and I wanted to show you couldn't. We went round and round like that. He said, well, it's going to be $35. Now, you ought to understand something. That was almost a week's pay. I said, I don't have $35. Now, when I was running about 130 getting away from him, those two boys in the front seat started begging me to slow up. That's one reason I did what I did. Mike O'Neill and Herman Erskine sitting in the front seat. I said, well, if he catches me, he's going to charge me. And I remember what Billy said. Billy said, if he does, I'll help pay it. So I stopped. I got caught. I went back, and there were three sitting in front of the policeman. He said, $35. I said, I don't have that kind of money. I said, you might as well sweep the jail cell out. And that's exactly what I said. One of the other policemen got a broom. I'm not lying. I have my hand on the Bible. Harold Parton was his name. He was an older guy, had a sense of humor, but you couldn't see it. He got the broom, started sweeping. They only had about two cells in that little old building. Nobody in them. We talked on. I said, well, I got $5 in my pocket. And I looked at Billy. I said, you the one made me stop. Between Billy and Herman and me, we got up $35. He didn't take my license. He didn't write me up as a crook or a criminal. That's the way it was in those days, kids. It's not that way now. What I did that night would have been a criminal act. I'd still be sitting behind bars for it. I come back here as pastor many, many years later. He was retired. I got a call from his daughter, said, "Dad's dying, and he asked for you." That kind of touches me. I went to his deathbed, and he gave me assurance he was trusting Christ as his Savior. And I preached his funeral. Right in the funeral home, not this one, but the old funeral home. And the funeral director, Bill Holt, he'd been funeral director for years. And he's, you know what funeral directors do? Sometimes they just do the fixings and then go and they don't half hear the sermon. But he heard my sermon that day. And Bill come to me after service. He said, "Mickey, I think Ellis would have liked that." I'm just saying to you that, that God is good. Let me find his son by faith as my Savior. Right. And he's done a lot of good things. And the circle, I've seen the circle come around in my ministry, come around in this city, the things I could have never imagined that God would bring around. Right. That's just a little story. Not a whole lot of spirituality in that. I'm just saying to you that God is good. He is good. Believe in him. He knows what's going on. You can approach him in faith. You say, "What do you believe about God?" I believe Jesus was virgin born. I believe that by faith. I believe it very clearly. I believe his life was without sin. I believe his death was a payment for my sins. And I believe he's coming back after me. I really, really do. You know, on a prayer list a while ago, we mentioned Brother Bobby Robertson. I know him well, and he's preached for me here, and I've been up there at his place, so on. But Bobby Robertson, pastoring ever since he was about 17, 18 years old. He's 85 now. And looks like God's about to take him home. But you know what? He's still going by faith. You know, some of you, like me, you're getting older, and it's harder to do what we want to do, what we used to do. It's harder. The only way we're going to make it and not get depressed and not quit and not give up is by the same faith that took us this far. You know what Paul said? He said, "I've finished my course. I have kept the faith." I want to say this. If he had not kept the faith, he couldn't have finished the course. Understand what I just said? And it may get harder, and the flesh is hurting worse, and we all have that kind of trouble in the flesh. But the truth is, everything I used to believe and have faith in is not only just as real as it ever was, but it's closer than it's ever been before. Amen. To reality. Yes, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. You know, over in John 6, one of the long chapters in John, Gospel of John. In fact, it's interesting. In John chapter 6, verse 66, that's three sixes in a row. That's the number of apostasy, Revelation 13, mark of the beast. You understand that? It's interesting how the Bible fits together. Jesus had been preaching to a crowd, and his preaching had gotten a little rough, and some of them was leaving. Some of them maybe didn't knew better. Some of them were giving up. Some of them were quitting. Some of them just said, "I can't keep going and hear this." And they turned and left him. You know what Jesus said? He turned to his disciples. I mean the closest ones. I mean Peter, James, and John. I mean the closest ones. And he said, "Will ye also go away?" And Peter said, "Lord, to whom will we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." I say to you tonight, if you're about to want to quit, give up, where are you going to go? Where are you going to go? Stay where you're at by faith. Keep serving. Keep occupying. Keep on doing the best you can by faith. This is the kind of faith that's a must, that we must live by. Yeah, oftentimes when we hear the word faith, we think about the faith to be saved, and that's true. You need faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the gospel, faith in the Savior, yes. But it also takes faith to live the Christian life after you get saved. And if you don't walk in that faith, you will quit. You will get whipped. You will give up. You say, what does that do? Does it cost me my salvation? No, but it costs you your joy and your victory and your peace. It really will. Let's stay close to him tonight. We sing about it. We talk about it. We preach about it. How you do it? You do it by faith. You keep on believing. Keep on trusting like they were singing tonight. Father, we thank you for the word of God. Help us, Lord, to increase our faith, to draw closer to you, not farther from you. And Father, how good you are. As we look back on our past life, how you had mercy on us and allowed us to come to the Lord Jesus Christ in a saving knowledge of what he'd done for us. Bless the invitation tonight, Father. Bless the young and the old. The young face some problems and needs and challenges, but Father, so do the old. Help us all across the board tonight, Father, to keep our faith fresh and where it ought to be. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. We'll have an invitation. If you're here tonight, you've never trusted Christ, you can receive him. Say how? By faith. Come trust him as the Son of God, as your sin bearer, as your Savior, but also the fact he'll walk with you and let you walk with him. You can abide in him and have his strength day by day. You can trust him all the way. He'll not let you down. Whatever God's asked you to do, you do it tonight as we sing.